this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And last week, as we concluded, we saw that Psalm 22 gave us a perspective of Jesus Christ as our Savior, who finished the work for us. He paid in full the penalty for our sins. It was a picture of Jesus from His perspective as He hung on the cross of Calvary. Well, this evening in Psalm 23, we are going to see Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the one who leads us, the one who guides us, the one who protects us, and so on. And then as we move into Psalm 24 this evening, we're going to see Jesus as the Sovereign Lord. In other words, in these three Psalms, we see Jesus' death, His life, and His coming again. And we'll see that played out as we go through these this evening. Now, what I find interesting is that the Bible doesn't describe us as lions or tigers or bears, oh my, right? The Bible calls us sheep. They are not the brightest creatures around. You know, the elevator doesn't go to the top floor. And I think it's interesting that God calls us sheep. If one sheep went over a cliff, chances are many others would just follow right along. Okay? They're kind of defenseless, although I have to admit, several weeks ago, Julie and I were watching this movie, and the trailers to another movie was about these sheep. And it shows these sheep out in the pasture, you know, they're just kind of grazing, and what sheep do. And then all of a sudden, the next scene, these sheep are breaking through doors, they're biting a guy's neck, they were killer sheep. Now, that's only in movies, guys. That's only in movies. Sheep need the help of a shepherd. Sheep can fall down and they can't get up. They don't have the little alert thing to call for help. And when they fall down, they sometimes, because they can't get up, they build up gas in their stomach and they blow it up and they die. So the shepherd has to keep an eye on his sheep. He's got to watch for them very closely, and we'll see that as we go through this. Now, if you really want a great book to read dealing with this Psalm, Psalm 23, Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, is really a great one, guys. Philip Keller was a shepherd, and he gives us some real interesting insights regarding sheep and the shepherd. And I think you'll be blessed by this book. Obviously, it points to our shepherd, Jesus Christ, but it's really one of those dynamite books. Not very long, very easy to read, and yet he gives you a great perspective on what a shepherd does for his sheep. Now, one more thing before we dig into this is, when did David write this psalm? Well, we're not sure. It could have been when he was out in the fields watching his sheep. That obviously makes sense. It could have been when he was king over Israel. It could have been at the end of his life. We don't know. And here's the thing that's really important. It doesn't matter. Because the key, no matter where you're at in your life, is you need to let the shepherd Jesus Christ be the one who guides you, and you need to follow him. Doesn't matter if you're young, middle-aged, or old. If you've been walking with the Lord for a week, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, you still need the shepherd, and you still need to follow him. So let's just begin reading in Psalm 23, verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through his word. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You know, here's the thing. This psalm is not for everyone. It's only for those who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it's so important because many misuse and misapply this psalm. It doesn't matter, or it's really not enough, if the Lord is just a shepherd or the shepherd. He has to be your shepherd. And understand, we all have shepherds or someone or something that is leading or guiding us. And if it's not the Lord, you will never be satisfied. And I just look at this world, and I look at what people are in too, and they're not satisfied. There's no joy in their life. They're always reaching and grabbing for something more. And it doesn't satisfy. And so they got to go for a little bit more and a little bit more. There is no inward peace in your life apart from the Lord. See, our shepherd, Jesus Christ, we can rest in him. He'll supply our needs. We have an inward peace. And that inward peace is manifested outwardly in the things we do, the things we say. You wonder, why then are so many Christians restless? Why are they not satisfied in the life that God has given to them? It's simple. They are not resting in Him. And it's hard for us to do that. You see, David makes it clear, if the Lord is your shepherd, then you shall not want. In other words, you're going to be satisfied in Him. You know, take it to the New Testament. It's really a New Testament idea. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And listen to what Paul says here. Here's a guy who experienced life. He knew what it was about. And starting in verse 11, notice what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is saying that the reason he's content is because he has a lot of money. He's got this really fast camel that he's driving around. No, he's content because he's resting in the Lord. And he doesn't need anything but the Lord. See, the Lord will give you exactly what you need to do the things that He wants you to do. And Paul understood that. He understood that there was satisfaction, there's rest, there's contentment in that. Another passage we can look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at starting in verse 6. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be," what? Content. We're going to be satisfied with the basic necessities of life. And if the Lord gives more, that's great. If He doesn't, that's great. But there's contentment here. There's satisfaction. And this contentment, this satisfaction is not found in things. It's found in the Lord. And that is what David is saying here in this opening of verse of the psalm. That the Lord has to be your shepherd. And if that's true, you're not going to need anything else but Him. Whatever He gives, you're going to be content with that. Well, look at verse 2. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still waters." Now, sheep are really anxious creatures, and they will not lie down unless there is a freedom from fear, freedom from hunger. And it says that the Lord, our shepherd, makes us lie down. Why? Because I think so many times we are so busy doing this and doing that, that we don't take the time to lie down and feed upon the Lord. Be refreshed by Him. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. You know, Martha was the doer. And Mary just wanted to be with the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with serving the Lord. But you have to spend time with Him. You need to feed upon His Word. You need to study His Word. You need to apply God's Word to your life. And I think that's how we're refreshed. As God's Spirit opens up the Word of God to our lives, and there's that blessing that we have. And I think then that anxiety, that fear, because of everything that's going on around us, those things that are causing us not to lie down, the Lord says, "You need to lie down, son. You need to lie down, daughter. You need to get some rest. It's what you need." And I think it's a picture of inward peace that's only found in Jesus. That's why we can lie down. Now look at verse 3. "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." As the Lord leads us to green pastures and the still waters, what's the result? Our soul's restored. We're refreshed. We're back on track. You know, the Lord shows us where those green pastures are, where those still waters are. He's the shepherd. And He's going to guide the sheep where they need to go, what we need. And we have to follow Him, and we'll be refreshed. And notice how the Lord leads us in the paths of righteousness. If you're doing things that are not righteous, if they're not good, the Lord's not leading you. And you need to follow Him. You need to turn back to Him so you can be refreshed. That's a big thing. Why does the Lord do it? For His name's sake. All that the Lord does as He restores our vitality, restores our soul, is to bring honor to Him. Not to bring honor to us. It's not about us, it's about the Lord. Clark said, "To display the glory of His grace and not on account of any merit in me, God's motives of conduct towards the children of men are derived from the perfections and goodness of His own nature. He gets the glory. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When do we usually hear this psalm read? At funerals. At funerals. I guess that's fine. It's not a big deal. But I think it's speaking to the living. Because when I'm dead, I'm with the Lord. I'm with my shepherd. This is a psalm for the living as we go through the valleys in our life. And notice that it says, I walk. Okay? Yea, though I walk. It doesn't say, yea, though I stopped in the valley of the shadow of death. That's kind of important. Some of us feel like we're in there and we're never getting out. That's not true. We go through these. And these trials, it's really a testing of our faith so that we will grow. And the key is, who's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death? Our shepherd. You see, we think we want to live on the mountaintop all the time. There's no growth on the mountaintop. There's growth in our faith in the valley. And that's why we go there. And, you know, if you keep your eyes on the shepherd, you can rest in Him. When you take your eyes off as you're going through the valley, it's very, very difficult. There's anxiety. There's fear. And God then, as we look back to Him, He gives us those times of refreshing that we need. He's with us. Now, what about in death? Doesn't seem like I'm walking through death, does it? It's not a walk through. That's the end. Well, guess what? The sting of death has been removed by Jesus. When this body dies, we go to be with the Lord. The worst thing that death can do to us is really the best thing. So we lose that perspective. The sting of death is removed, but we try to hold on to life so much. And you know, I hate to say this, but the death rate is still one per person. We're all going to die. The bigger question is, are we prepared to meet our Maker? And the only way you're going to be prepared to meet Him is through Jesus Christ, our shepherd. And David not only says that we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, not fearing any evil, God is with us, He's the shepherd, but His rod and His staff, they bring comfort to me. Well, what does that mean? Well, the rod was a stick or club that the shepherd would use to ward off any animals that would come and try and attack the sheep. You know, there was wolves out there in the fields. And so the shepherd would have to pay attention. He'd have to keep an eye on his sheep. The staff was a long rod with a hook on the end, and the shepherd would use it to pull a sheep that was going astray back, or a pastor who's talking too long off the pulpit, whatever, you know, one of those things. The rod was for protection. The staff was, I guess, for communion, you might say, bringing the sheep back to the flock. And that's why it brought David comfort. Lord, You are my shepherd. You are protecting me. And Lord, if I start moving a little bit too far away from You, You're right there to pull me back because You desire that fellowship with me. And what comfort that should bring to us. Verse 5 says, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now here's the thing. You would go through these valleys in the sense of the shadow of death. You'd eventually end up on this mountaintop, and these areas were called like mesas, or they were flat areas for grazing, and looks like a table in a sense. Now, I don't know, if I'm the shepherd, I'm thinking, why are You preparing a table in the midst of the enemies? Find me a place where there are no enemies, right? But David says, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I find that really interesting. The enemies can be all around us. But who's with us? Our shepherd. The enemies in this world will always be here until the Lord comes back and rules and reigns on this earth. And we'll deal with that in the next psalm. But the enemies are there. And yet, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. God doesn't necessarily remove us from various situations, but in the midst of them, He feeds us. That's our God. That's what He does. He feeds us in the midst of our enemies. And if you truly trust the shepherd, you're going to be at peace. You're going to be able to rest. Now, it also says that He anoints our heads with oil. I don't need oil on my head, do I? Why would the shepherd do this? Well, oil would help protect the sheep from bugs and ticks, keeping them out of the eyes and ears of the sheep. Also, you know, some of the sheep, they would like to butt heads. And this would kind of protect them because the oil would cause them to slide off each other more. Okay? Those are the two reasons. What does that have to do with me? What or who's bugging you? What or who's irritating you? Who are you butting heads with? You see, if you feel this way, then you need to be refreshed by the oil of the Holy Spirit so these things will not bug you. You will not butt heads with them. You know, if you're in this situation, ask the Lord for a fresh anointing, that He would truly take those issues out of your life. Well, He concludes with verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long?
Forever.
Wow. What does that word mean? Forever. Exactly. You see, as you follow the shepherd all your days, as you come to the end of the path He has set for you, you enter into eternity with Him. It's not something that David was hoping for. I hope I make it. I hope I've done enough. It had nothing to do with that. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, not because of us, but because of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the one who's done it for us. How do I know that? Because it's not wrath and judgment that follow us, but it's goodness and mercy. The goodness and mercy of God. And David began this psalm content, satisfied, and he ends that way. How? Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Right? Absolutely. And it's a wonderful psalm that should not only be spoken at funerals, it should be something that we read and meditate upon and apply to our lives. Well, Psalm 24. This is a great psalm too. It's the King of Glory and His coming into the city of Jerusalem. Of course, it's speaking of Jesus Christ and His second coming. And you think, well, why did David write this psalm? Well, some feel that he's speaking of the time when the ark was being brought up to Jerusalem by David from the house of Obed-Edom. It could be, we're not sure. But David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking prophetically of the time when Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom here on the earth. And when He returns, He's going to place His foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to cleave into two. And He's going to pass through the Kidron Valley, through the East Gate, and set up His kingdom, which will never be destroyed. So keep that in mind as we read through this psalm, the King of Glory is coming. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. You think, well, I thought we were talking about the King of Glory coming. This is kind of a strange way to open up this psalm. But I think David nails it here. What gives the right for God to rule the earth? That's a good question. And David answers that for us. God not only created the earth, but He provides everything. It's all His. And some may accept this and others reject it, but it doesn't change the reality of it. God has ownership of the people who live upon this earth because He not only created them, but He sustains them. And every knee will bow one day to Him. And I pray that it's today, that you don't wait till you pass from this life, because you will still bow the knee because He is God, but you will enter into eternity apart from Him. Look at verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? That is an important question, isn't it? In fact, it's the most important question that you will ever answer. Who can come before God and stand with Him? In other words, in light of God being the creator and owner of all things, who can come before Him? David asked the question, and now he's going to answer it. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, David is not speaking of being a good person. Why? Because the Bible says there are none who are good, not even one. You see, when he speaks of clean hands, he's speaking of outward actions. And how many people feel like they're fine with this? Do you really have clean hands? Have you ever stolen anything, a paperclip, a pencil, anything in your entire life? Well, then you're a thief. So you don't have clean hands. Okay, pure heart. Maybe I'm better there. Really, have you ever looked upon someone in anger? Because that's murder. Have you looked upon someone of the opposite sex sexually? That's adultery, fornication, depending on the situation. So we don't have clean hands. We don't have a pure heart. And that's our problem. None of us can approach God in our own righteousness because our righteousness is like filthy rags. No one can ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand in His holy place. None of us. Well, there was one who never sinned and death couldn't hold him, and that's Jesus. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "Our Lord Jesus Christ could ascend into the hill of the Lord because His hands were clean and His heart was pure. And if we by faith in Him are conformed to His image, we shall enter too." And that's the key. You see, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Then what can we do? We need a righteousness transplant. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." In other words, He became sin for us, and He gave us His righteousness. And that's the only reason we can stand in His presence. You see, we can't, but Christ can. So Christ said, "Here's my righteousness. I've paid for your sin. And now you can stand before God." Look at verse 5. "He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face." And David just wants us to pause. He has that Selah there. Think about this. Meditate upon this. Where does our righteousness come from? Good deeds? Going around knocking on doors? Going to church? Tithing? No. It comes through God. It is His righteousness that has been imputed into our lives by faith, as we just read a few minutes ago. We can't do it with our own righteousness. We have to receive it from God by faith. So who does God accept? Well, He accepts all Jacobs, all heel catchers, all connivers, all schemers. That's all of us. Notice He doesn't say God accepts all Israel. All those who are governed by God that are doing really good. No, He goes, all you guys who have messed up, have screwed up, that's all of us. That's who God accepts through Jesus Christ. And you know what? That should give us great comfort, great hope, that God came to save the Jacobs of this world, you and me. That's who He came to save, sinners. And that salvation is found in Jesus. Look at verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord Yahweh, strong and mighty. The Lord Yahweh, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory. Wow, and He just says, you know, think about that. Absolutely. I mean, picture the call. You know, open the gates, the King's here. The Lord of glory has come. And I think that's exactly why David said, don't rush on and think about something else. Think about this. The King of glory is coming. Open up the gates. Let Him in. It is an awesome thing. The Lord is coming back. Now, can we see another picture here? I think we can. I think we can look at this as a picture of man's heart, the individual heart. That we need to open the door to our heart to let the King of glory come in. Because God is outside. He's knocking to get in. The Holy Spirit is wooing people to Jesus, drawing them to Jesus. But here's the thing. He will never break down the door. But He will keep knocking, desiring you to open the door to Him and receive Him as the King of your life. Let the King of glory come in. Now, it's interesting because there's a lot of people that believe, even unbelievers, that Jesus is coming back. Several hundred years ago, the Turks read that the Messiah would enter through the East Gate in Jerusalem. Well, we don't want that. So to prevent this from happening, they put rocks and bricks at the entrance of the east gate, blocking up. They put a graveyard in the Kidron Valley so he couldn't pass through. Do you really think that's going to stop the King of Glory from coming in? Foolishness. That is man's attempt at stopping him. And it's futile. The gates will be opened. The King of Glory is coming, whether people want him or not. He's coming. What a wonderful psalm, especially in the days we're living in, when we look at the things that are going on out in this world and in this country, and it can get so discouraging. And yet, guess what? The King's coming. Open up the gates, man. Let people see our light shine for him, that they may come into the kingdom also. Well, regarding these three psalms, 22, 23, 24, Chief Campbell Morgan kind of summed it up like this. He said, by our calendars, yesterday he passed through Psalm 22. Today he is exercising the office of Psalm 23. Tomorrow he will exercise finally the authority of Psalm 24. Absolutely. Psalm 22, the crucifixion. Psalm 23, our great shepherd. Psalm 24, the King of Glory is coming. Open up the gates, let him in. Well, Psalm 25, we are not sure exactly when David wrote this psalm. I mean, he always had enemies that were after him, poor guy. The rabbis believe that it was written when David was fleeing from his rebellious son Absalom. Absalom was trying to usurp the kingdom from his father David. Again, we're not sure. But whatever the situation, we do know that David is crying out for direction and guidance during a very difficult time. How many of you have ever been in a difficult situation before? Every single one of you. If you didn't raise your hand, you'd be a liar. We all go through difficult times. And the lesson here is David sought the Lord for direction. That's a valuable lesson for us. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Why would David speak of lifting up his soul to the Lord? Probably because he's downcast. He's depressed. He saw his life situations that brought him down. He needed to get refocused on the Lord. And so he lifts up his soul to the one who can help. He's resting and trusting in the Lord. You know, there were those making false accusations against David. And they were going to be dealt with. David, he was a good man, but he wasn't perfect. Not at all. And David wants the perspective that God is in control. And you know what? Whenever we get that perspective, it changes everything. How many times in our lives are we just so overwhelmed of what we face? And then all of a sudden, we get refocused back on the Lord. Either God brings someone across our path to help us, or as we're reading through His Word, or the Holy Spirit just gets us to look up. And it changes everything in our life, except the problem. We want the problem changed, but many times that problem doesn't go away. That situation doesn't go away. But we can look to Him because He's in control and He'll be able to see us through. And think about it. When you're in the middle of a very difficult situation, a difficult trial, what are you going to do? Would you ever think about what are you going to do? And there's probably a million answers, many solutions. But here's the thing we're to do. Wait upon the Lord. Yeah, but what do I need to do? Wait upon the Lord. Yeah, but what can I help out here? Let me do something. Wait upon the Lord. But no, wait. And see the salvation that God is going to bring in the situation. Seek Him. Lift up your soul to Him. And then, guess what? Your whole perspective changes. We could be at peace in the midst of a storm. Because God's in control, He will never leave us. That's a powerful lesson, guys. Look at verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Look at what David's doing here. He doesn't run to the local therapist for help. He doesn't run to the lawyers to bring charges against those who are coming against him. He didn't sign up for the latest self-help program. He waited on the Lord all day for direction, for guidance. Well, what's that going to do? Well, as we wait upon God, as we read His Word, God will show us what we need to know. He will teach us what we need to learn. He will lead us in the way we should go. And that means we need to be looking to Him. God says, I want to guide you with my eye. You've got to be looking at me. I don't want you to be like a horse that has to have a bit and bridle in his mouth and I have to turn you by inflicting pain. I want you just to look to me. And you know how it is. If you're a parent, you probably knew this when your kids were younger. You're at somebody's house at a party or something, and the kids are acting up, and you just kind of give a look at them. And they know, oh, wrong direction. I need to behave myself. It's just a look. And God says, I'm going to guide you, but you need to look to me. You need to trust in me. And I know that's hard. It's really easy to talk about it, but when you're in the midst of a storm, it's very hard. But think about it like this. The God who has saved us, the one we trusted in for our salvation, we're now afraid to trust Him with the trials we face. Well, I hope you can work this out, God. I know you saved me. I know you created the heavens and the earth, but I hope you can work this one out. And we laugh at that, but, you know, we do that. Every one of us have done that. I'm just as guilty as you guys are. We struggle in these areas. That's where our faith is growing. Don't look at the storm. Look at the Lord, the one who can calm the storm in your life, in your heart. Well, look at verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. David is not appealing to God according to his righteousness. Why? Well, I think, you know, this took place after a sin with Bathsheba, and he's asking for God's mercy, God's loving kindness to be poured out upon him. He's not approaching God for justice, because David knew he wasn't perfect. And here's the thing. Pouring your heart out to God doesn't mean you're weak in the faith. Not at all. God wants us to cast all our cares upon Him. Many times we bottle it up inside, and all that anxiety and all that emotion is just destroying us. When we talk to Him, when we cast our cares at His feet, knowing that He cares for us, we can rest in Him then. Okay, Lord, You know what's going on. Now, I don't get this, but I'm trusting in You. And I don't know why You're allowing this, but I'm trusting in You. I've seen this with someone who, with a family member, who just does not understand why this is going on in their life. I said, you know, I don't either. I don't have a clue why this is happening. But this I do know. That God's doing something. He didn't bring you this far just to say, well, that's it, we're done. He's doing something, and sometimes the way He does things is pretty amazing. It's pretty harsh. But sometimes that's what He does to get our attention, to say, okay, I don't want you over here. I want you over here. And that's where you just got to trust in the Lord. You have to rest in Him. The hardest thing to do. Well, look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Here's something that I think we lose sight of, especially when we're going through difficult times. God is always teaching us lessons of faith throughout our life, to deepen our faith, to help us to grow, to draw us closer to Him. And it's not always easy, but it's necessary for spiritual growth. And that's what the Bible teaches. James, in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How many of you, when you go through a huge trial in your life, are like, yes, another trial, this is great, I'm so thankful, Lord. We don't. But James says, count it all joy. Because God's testing your faith, and out of this is going to be patience. And how true that is. The trials we go through do produce patience in our lives. Why? Because we have to wait upon the Lord. We're a now generation. That's why there's all these self-help books. That's why there's all these programs. You've got to do this, this, and this, and you'll get better. We think, well, yeah, this is a three-step plan, a 12-step program, this or that. That's what I need. Instead of just waiting upon the Lord, and it may take some time. But God is teaching you something through this. It's not always a quick fix. And we like those things that just go, bam, bam, okay. I'm glad I went through that trial. It lasted 30 seconds. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, man, made it. How many of you had a trial last for 30 seconds, man? If you did, I'm talking to God because I want some of those. Sometimes they last a while. And the reason you can count it all joy is because you know who's in control. You know God has a reason, a purpose. And even though we may not understand it, we can trust in Him. Paul said in Hebrews 11, and this is from the Amplified Bible, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." See, it's not because I could see that it's getting better. It's not that I could feel that it's getting better. It's not that I could smell it's getting better, whatever that means, I don't even know. But I can know that God is in control and He's going to make this turn out for good somehow, some way. That's faith. You see, we think faith is a feeling. I just don't have that feeling, Lord. I don't feel You. That's not faith. You see, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Feelings? No, but by the Word of God. So that means as we read God's Word, as we study God's Word, as we need to apply it to our lives and trust Him. That's faith. Well, how do I know that's going to happen? All I have is His Word. And God is truth. There is no darkness in Him at all. He's light. And I'm going to trust that. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on James, put it like this. He said, "Our values determine our evaluation. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter and not better." You see, it's perspective. Are we going to trust in the Lord and His Word? Now, here's a question. Does God love us because we're worthy and deserve His love? No. Does He forgive us because we're worthy and we deserve it? No. He forgives us because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And because of what He's done, we're as white as snow. His righteousness has been imputed to us by faith. David asked God to pardon his iniquity. And David understood, my iniquity before a holy and righteous God is great. And the whole key to forgiveness or pardon is that God forgives us not based on what or who we are, but upon Christ and what He's done. We don't deserve forgiveness, yet God freely gives it to us in Christ. That's the key. And so many people miss it because they try to work their way into heaven. And you'll never do it. If really, guys, if you even think about this, if there was any way to work your way into heaven, then God would have shown us what we need to do. How much work? What's the bottom line? Because we always want the bottom, you know. What's the minimal thing I need to do to get into heaven? There's nothing you can do except receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith. That's it. Well, how do I know that's true? Because the Bible tells me. And I believe it by faith. Not based upon my feelings, but upon faith in what God has said. I trust what God has said in His Word from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. I don't doubt it. And there's great comfort, there's great peace in knowing that. Well, look at verse 12. "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." Who does God teach? Those who fear the Lord, David says. Well, is God hiding from people then? No. If you want to know God, if you want to know about him, if you want to know him, guess what? He will reveal himself to you. "If you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart." God doesn't hide himself. But if you refuse him, then he's not going to speak to you. And really, you're not interested in what he has to say anyway. You're going to do your own thing. God reveals to us his truth, but we have to be willing to receive it. He won't force us to receive it. And David, his eyes are on the Lord. Because, again, it's the Lord who is directing him. It's the Lord who's going to keep him safe. I remember watching an old John Wayne movie. I watched it a few years ago again. It was called The Green Berets. And as a kid, I loved that movie. It was just one of those movies that you just wanted to sing the song in the end. But I didn't. People would have thrown me out of the theater. But there was one scene. It was towards the end. And I hope I don't ruin it for you. If you haven't seen it, well, you should have seen it already. But as they're traveling in the jungles, getting ready to go home, one of the guys wasn't paying attention. And he's just walking through the jungle, and he hit a tripwire. And it caused these spikes to fly up, and he was impaled upon them. He was that close from getting home. And yet, because he wasn't paying attention, he died. And I think many times that's our problems. We're not watching. We're distracted by so many things. Oh, a shiny thing over there. Oh, what's this over here? You know, whatever, I don't know. We have to stay focused on the Lord, especially in the days we're living in. Because he's going to guide us. Because the enemy wants to impale us on the spikes of sin that he set up. And there's a lot of things out in this world that are out there, and they're just traps. Be careful. Well, verse 16 says, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many. And they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles." Was David in trouble? Absolutely. I mean, as you read this, you can feel the pain that he was going through. But again, his eyes were not focused on the situation. They were focused on the Lord. David understood the troubles that were around him. It wasn't that he was unaware of them. It wasn't like he was hiding his head in the sand, like oblivious to what was going on. He knew the things that were happening. But he looked to the Lord because the Lord was the one who could deliver him out of it. And that's important. Now, does God forgive sin? Absolutely. But you have to come to him. You have to repent. And David is just pouring out his heart to the Lord. But make no mistake about it. God forgives sins, but there are consequences of our actions. A teenage girl who's having sex and gets pregnant. She repents of her sin, she's forgiven, but she remains pregnant and have to deal with the consequences of that sin even though God has forgiven her. Absolutely. And I like David, what he does here as he finishes up this psalm, because, you know, it's pretty much about him. And then how does he end? Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. He's the king, but what's happening to him is affecting the whole nation. And it's not just now about him. It's about God's people. Save Israel, Lord. That's one of the reasons I feel David was fleeing from Absalom, because the whole nation was affected by this, not just David. Now, let me close this psalm with this to think about. We, like David, are going to be surrounded by evil. That's just the way it is. And we have to wait in faith for God to deliver us from the various situations we're in, the trials that we're in. And again, it's not easy. It's very difficult, but we have to rest in him. He's working. He's doing something. You may remember the story. I've told it before, but years ago down south, a black deacon got up and gave a testimony about a verse of scripture that was meaningful to him. And he said the verse was, "It came to pass." And, you know, everyone's kind of like, "What? That's the verse that's meaningful to you?" And the preacher said, "How is that particular verse, how does it mean so much to you?" Well, the deacon said, "When I'm in trouble, I always get my Bible and read. It came to pass, and I thank God that my troubles came to pass, and they didn't come to stay." Probably not the correct way to interpret that verse, but that's really the reality. That's what the scriptures say. We're going through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not staying in there. And we have to wait upon the Lord as we're going through these times. Not easy again. And I don't know why the Lord has put us in the book of Job and in the Psalms with all these difficulties and all these things, but I know the Lord has a reason. And we need to keep our eyes on him, because I think, guys, the enemy is going to turn up the heat, especially upon churches that are teaching the Word of God. And we need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for the leaders of this church, and for those churches that are faithfully teaching the Word of God. Because we are the troublemakers, so to say. But you know what? We know the end of the story. No matter how much heat is turned up, we need to shine. Not hide our light under a basket. It's time to get serious. Because I think, and I could be wrong, but this is my personal feeling, that we could be the generation that closes out the church age. What are we doing about it? Look at the first century church. Within 30 years, the gospel went throughout the world. What are we as individuals and as a church doing about getting the gospel message out? That is the most important message. And that's why we do the radio. That's why we do the internet. That's why we do all the things we do. We give away CDs and DVDs because the time is short. And when God calls us home, He's not going to say, well, how much do you have in your checking and savings account there at Calvary? What did you do with the resources I gave you? And God's given us all resources to be sharing the gospel message with people. Well, Psalm 26, guys. Again, we're not sure when David wrote this psalm. Most likely it was written prior to David's sin with Bathsheba because he's asking God to look upon his integrity. You know, Psalm 25, after his sin with Bathsheba, he's asking for God's mercy upon his life. So it's a little bit different. And again, keep in mind, God didn't save us because we were good, but because we were so bad. That's what drove the religious leaders crazy about Jesus, because he ate with sinners. He fellowshipped with them. He met with them. And the religious leaders, you know, wow, why are you doing that? Those are unclean people. That's who he came to save. You religious people don't need me, or so you think. But I came to those who are sick. And that's the great thing about our God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Amen to that. That's what he's done for us. That's what it's all about. And all we have to do is come to him by faith. Well, look at verse 1 of Psalm 26. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked." Again, you can kind of see David is maybe a little prideful here. You know, hey, I'm not going to slip. I'm going to be good. Not a problem for me. And I'll tell you what, be very careful. When you see a brother or sister in the Lord who's stumbled, do not be too prideful. Because we can all do that. It could happen to any one of us. And we need to be aware of that. You know, yes, David was a good man. David loved the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. In fact, David was the standard by which all the kings of Israel and Judah were judged by. Which is interesting. He was the standard. I think David just had that desire to love the Lord, to dwell in the presence of the Lord. He says that over and over in the Psalms. And that's God's desire, isn't it? Fellowship. And it's not that we're negating sin. Not at all. David repented. He did get right with God. But the thing is, for us, we need to be careful who's influencing our lives. Are we influencing people or are they influencing us? Are we bringing them up? Are we pointing them to Jesus or are they bringing us down, moving us away from Jesus? That's where we need to be careful, guys, because who you hang around with will affect your life. And I'm not saying, well, you got to isolate yourself and live in some Christian island somewhere. No. But if you have close fellowship with unsaved people all the time, it will eventually affect your life. That's just the way it is. Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." That's the problem. So we just need to be wise. We need to be able to minister to the lost, but don't let them influence you. Well, look at verse 6. "I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Again, David just loved being in the presence of God. I think David would have loved being a priest, coming from the tribe of Levi. I think he would have loved to do that because he just loved that relationship with God. And you know, as David has this relationship with God, we see in verse 7 that he's able to share the Lord with others. He's witnessing of God's great love. He's sharing his testimony with those around him. David tasted and saw that the Lord was good, and thus he's able to give that to others. I mean, you can't give to others what you yourself have not partaken of. And so we draw close to God, and then we're able to share the Lord with others. And think about, David was the king. Think about all the material blessings David had. And yet David had a love, a desire, not for those things, not for those possessions, but for the Lord. And it wasn't just being with the Lord. That was important. David loved that time. But it was also serving the Lord. David didn't go into the house of the Lord to see what he can get, but what he could give. I think that's a great lesson. We come to church to worship the Lord, to hear from Him. But is that it? I don't think so. We come as a body of believers to bless others with the gifts that God has given to us. That's really the key. Well, look at verse 9. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord. So David's just crying to God for deliverance from what the wicked are doing to him. And for us, we know that the Lord has delivered us. The enemy can cause us to stumble, but he can't take away our salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the devil will try to destroy your witness with sin. We need to walk in integrity, David said, to place our feet upon stable ground, upon the rock, Jesus Christ, so we won't be moved. That's why we need the fellowship of each other, because we sharpen each other. We keep each other in line. We correct each other. We encourage each other. That's so important. That's so important. Well, we'll finish up with Psalm 27. And again, David here is just placing his trust in the Lord during a time of difficulty, which obviously these Psalms were written out of. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. David, again, is focusing on the Lord, not on what he can do. And just getting that correct perspective, that God is light, the purity of God. God's not deceitful. God's not wicked. And it's important for us to understand that, because as difficult times comes, it's easy to become discouraged or come to the conclusion, well, God, you know, maybe you aren't as good as I thought you were. And that's the wrong picture of God. David says that God is his salvation, his strength, the one that's going to save him from all those that are coming against him. You know, Isaiah said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, we know that God is light, that He's pure, that God is our strength. And like David, we can be confident that God will see us through. Perspective. Over and over we see this again and again. Well, verse 4 says, and listen to this, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. What is the one thing you desire in your life? What is the most important thing that you desire in your life? Your spouse? A house? A new car? A great job? Lots of money? I was only off 6 numbers on Lotto. I was that close from winning. You know, whatever. I don't even know if that's too many numbers. What is the passion of your heart? Because that's going to be manifested in your life. David was a king, a warrior, and that's not where his heart was at. His heart's desire was to worship the Lord. And that should be our heart's desire, because we are going to spend eternity worshiping Him. And it's out of that relationship that we see in verse 5 that David could rest in the Lord. I mean, are you going to rest in your spouse or your house or your new car, your job, the money you have? All those things could be unstable, shaky. The only thing that's going to be solid is the rock, Jesus Christ. And that's where David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keeps pointing us to our rock, Jesus. Look at verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Did the situation change for David? No. What changed? Well, I keep beating you over the head with this. His perspective. That's the only thing that changed. And David was able to shout with praise unto God. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord. You see, a sacrifice will cost you something, and it did David. In the midst of the enemy, he was going to shout for joy to the Lord, and it didn't matter what they thought or what they did, because the Lord was with him. Are we willing to shout for joy because of who the Lord is in our life? Sometimes we're so afraid we don't even like praying in restaurants because we don't want to offend anyone. Well, what about the Lord? Shouldn't you be thanking him for the food that he's provided for you? Absolutely. And if people don't like it, well, don't listen. Why are you eavesdropping, you know? Don't pay attention to what we're doing if you don't like it. But I'm going to pray over my meals, and I'm going to shout for joy, and I'm going to praise the Lord. I mean, the ungodly have no problem flaunting their sin all over the place. When I was at the conference in Lake Geneva, the men's conference, I was talking to one of the brothers down there, and he was saying that he was taking his family to see Buckingham Fountain in Chicago. It's beautiful. And he had his wife, and I think his kids were with him, and his sister was with him. And they get to the fountain, and here's these two guys kissing, and not just a little peck on the cheek. It's like, oh, man. And they turn over here, and here's two women kissing. Like, oh, let's just go. And they're walking, and here on the grass are two guys having sex. Do you think we're flaunting sin? You see, they have no problem flaunting their sin. Why can't we praise the Lord? Never forget that. David didn't care. Neither should we. We should be able to praise him anytime we want. Verse 7 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Notice that when the Lord said, "Seek my face," David said, "Well, you know, Lord, I'm just a little busy right now. Can I get back to you? I've got a couple things I need to do." No, he didn't say that. The Lord spoke to David, and David obeyed. Because he understood it's not just hearing God's word, it's obeying God's word. It wasn't Nike that first came up with the slogan, "Just do it." The Lord's telling us here, just do it. Seek my face. How are we going to respond to what the Lord's saying to us? Because he's saying, just do it. You'll be blessed. And again, David's relationship with the Lord is so important. He's saying, "Lord, never leave me. Never stop speaking to me. Never give up on me. My parents may give up on me, Lord, but they may forsake me, but you won't." Now, it wasn't that David's parents were bad. But David's saying, look, if they were, God, you're always there. You're always going to care for me in any situation. Do you believe that? That God was always with you, who will never leave you or forsake you? Because it's true. You have to believe it by faith because God has said it in his word. Well, look at verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." What was David's faith built upon? Not upon some abstract ideas about God, but the goodness of God that he's seen in his own life. He's witnessed it. And it's according to God's word. You see, that's what helped increase his faith. And have you ever been in that place where you would have fainted if you would have lost hope in God and what God has said? Look at, again, this country in this world, apart from God, is there really any hope? So years ago, there was a boxer. My dad was a big boxing fan. He was a boxer. It was the Great White Hope. Well, yeah, not a lot of hope in that guy. He got beat up pretty good. Our hope has got to be in the Lord, guys. And too often, I see Christians so involved in so many other things instead of the Lord. Keep your focus on Him. David said, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Are you seeing that? Because you should. Look at the lives that God has touched. Look at the people who He has saved. Look at the goodness that He's done. Well, let's finish up with verse 14. Notice how he starts out. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In case you didn't get it, he said it twice. You know, God's in control, and He says, just wait upon me in faith. I'll see you through. We will see the goodness of God. And outside of Christ, there is great fear, at least there should be. But as a child of God, like the t-shirt said, no fear. You know, Cromwell was asked why he didn't fear anyone. And his reply was this, I have learned that if you fear God, you have no one else to fear. Pretty simple. And right on. Let me leave you with this tonight. As we study the Word of God, as we wait upon the Lord, we have no fear because the Lord meets us through His Word and He encourages us. And in His time, guess what? He makes all things beautiful. I don't always see how that's going to work out, but He does. Are we willing to trust Him with our lives, placing our lives on the altar of sacrifice to be used for His glory, that no matter what we're going through, He's our shepherd and we need to look to Him? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we just thank You that a man after Your own heart, David, went through some difficult times, struggles, trials. And Lord, he kept looking to You. He kept telling us all just to dwell in Your presence. That's all he desired. Just to wait upon You. Lord, help us to learn these lessons tonight. That no matter what comes our way, we're going to trust in You. We're going to wait upon You. We're going to let You guide us all the days of our life. Lord, You are our great shepherd, and we thank You for that. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.